Just a quick note before we turn to Psalm 5. I will be looking at three catechism questions, so if you would like to follow along, it'll be question and answer 15, 16, and 17. That can be found in the Psalter hymnal on pages 12 and 13, as well as page 206 in the Forms and Prayers. Psalm 5. To the choir master for the flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and the deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their innermost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out. For they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteousness, O Lord, and cover him with favor as with a shield. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in Psalm 5, we find this continuation of the morning and evening pattern. And the morning in Scripture can be symbolic of many things: renewal, worship, sacrifice, and prayer. We read in Psalm 90, verse 14, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." And also we read in Job chapter 1, verse 5, we read about Job rising early to prepare sacrifices for his family. The morning also is a time when priestly duties were performed: the burning of incense and the preparing and making of burnt offerings. But Psalm 5 also expresses for the first time God's hatred of sin. We have explored the contrast of the righteous versus the wicked, and David has used strong language to depict this. And God's hatred for sin is not as the world depicts it, that God is this tolerant love no matter what, sin is not so bad. See, what the psalmist has made evident this far in Psalm 1 through 4 is that sin has no part of the kingdom of God, that he will rid the world of it. And if you cling to sin and try to stand on your own righteousness instead of seeking the righteousness of Christ, God's hatred of sin will be extended to you. Therefore, we'll examine Psalm 5 as a prayer for self-examination, for worship. We'll look at this at three points. Point number one, preparing the heart. Point number two, preparing the mind. And point number three, a plea of protection. I'll draw your attention to verses 1 through 3 of our text. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray, O Lord. In the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. We see David now again praying with the imperative. He's calling attention to the Lord, asking him to give ear, asking the Lord to extend an ear to David's cry, asking the Lord to give David his full attention. And I want us to pay close attention to what David says. He says, consider my groaning and give attention to the sound of my cry. See, what David's asking here is to send your spirit to search my soul, because I cannot articulate the distress that I'm in. He's telling the Lord, listen to how I am praying, not what I am praying. And we can relate with David, anyone who's knelt before the throne of grace, not knowing how or what to pray for, feeling like it was better to sit in silence. And because we do not know how to articulate what we need, our words then become groans, cries, sighs, and even sometimes feel like grunts. See, but the Lord knows every language. He knows the language of our heart. He knows what our cries mean, what our groans mean. He knows what we mean when we stumble and stammer for the right words. You see, even our grunts, he can translate. And we take comfort in Romans 8:26 as we're reminded. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And although David used the imperative to look or to call to his God, we want to notice how he addresses God. David shows adoration and reverence, calling God by his covenant name, Lord or Yahweh. Confessing his Lord as my God and my King. David also confesses that it's to the Lord alone that he prays. See, David is not seeking idols. David's not seeking parents or a spouse or a best friend, even an elder or a pastor. And it's not that you cannot seek the wisdom of these people. It's good counsel to do so. But where do we turn first with our cries and groaning? Is it to the one who knows the language of our heart? And this is hard because it takes patience. We want things today. We want it now. Because it hurts now. Because I suffer now. Because I want relief now. You see, we want to treat the Lord as our Google search bar. I want to type in my problem and hit enter, and there becomes my solution. But what kind of relationship does this cultivate with the Lord? It's a relationship that misinterprets the creator and creature distinction. See, we are the ones serving God. It is by his plans and by his timeline. See, David correctly calls upon his Lord as his king, implying David is his servant. And as David prepares his heart, he does so in the morning. And throughout scriptures, we can read about Old Testament saints rising to offer sacrifices and prayers to the Lord. And there are three observations that we should make about David's sacrifices. First, the repetitive use of mourning, pointing to the significance of this time. Maybe you're familiar with the cliche that an hour in the morning equals two in the evening. See, when the evening gets busy, are we going to make a point of making time? In the morning, also mercies are renewed. We read from Scripture that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And David also goes to the Lord before the day starts. He goes before the one who knows exactly how the day will unfold. And what better place to prepare your heart for the day, where the one who knows everything can give us everything that we need for that day. Our second observation we can make is David is in service of the Lord. He says, I prepare a sacrifice for you. See, David is offering and serving the Lord, again, distinguishing between the creature and the creator, the king and the servant. And our third observation is that David watches. See, David is not going through the motions. He watches. He participates in the worship. He is not lighting it and then just moving on to what he believes is more important for that day. He observes the sacrifice. You see, David could meditate on his sins. Meditate on the fire that represents God's wrath, or the smoke going up to heaven, that of God, of the prayers of David, or maybe on God's mercy via the substitute that is burning in his place at the altar. And as David cries out in prayer to his God and King with groans that are louder than words, he prepares and meditates on the sacrifice given to the Lord. David then turns from preparing his heart to preparing his mind. In our next point, we'll see David's reason through the boastfulness of the world and the proper righteousness to come before the Lord. Verses 4 through 10 of our text reads, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their innermost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out. For they have rebelled against you." See, David here is making a declaration about his Lord, that his Lord does not delight in wickedness, and that evil will not dwell with him. Why? Because God is righteous and holy. And this is the most terrifying thing in all of Scriptures, that the Lord is holy. And you may think to yourself, well, that might not seem so bad. But the problem is this, that you are not. And see, David used the boastful to describe the world, describing their pride and ignorance. See, they do not tremble knowing that the Lord is holy. You see, they claim their garment is clean. Just like the Pharisees who were concerned about cleaning the outside of the cup, but disregarding the inside. See, their garment looks clean to them by their standards. But the Lord sees everything. Every fiber strand of that garment It's like putting your garment under a microscope. See, we only judge with what we can see with our eyes. But looking at our garment under a microscope is how detailed the Lord looks when it comes to our sin. See, God observes even the smallest of sins. And what looks small and insignificant to us is large and vile to the Lord. And on our Christian pilgrimage, hopefully what was once small and insignificant to us becomes large and vile as we move through our Christian pilgrimage. And for lack of better words, God is picky. And why? Because there's not even one tiniest little mark on his garment. And David then enlightens us to how much the Lord hates the wicked. David uses words like hate, destroy, abhors. And as David tries his best to depict how much the Lord hates sin, words will always fail. But there is one who understood to the fullest extent of how much the Father hates sin. And Jesus Christ not only knew, he experienced it. The Father's wrath was poured out on his one and only beloved Son. Christ took all the sins of his people, every last one, even the smallest, minute sins. It was not just the big ones, and that we're left to scrub the small stains of our garment. Christ took it all. And the boastful think that their deeds will stand before the Lord? Really? They claim they do not need Christ. See, they believe their terms dictate whether they can access to the holy temple. But this is wrong. It is his rules. See, we do not stand at the door looking at the sign that says, remove footwear before entering, to look at our shoes and only wipe them off because we think they're not that muddy. We do not decide the terms upon entrance. He does. And because we are unable to fulfill those terms, we look to another. And Heidelberg summarizes who can fulfill those terms. Question 15 asks, what kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for? One who is a true and righteous man, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is one who is also true God. Question 16 asks, why must the mediator be a true and righteous man? Because God's justice requires that human nature, which has sinned, must pay its sin. But a sinner could never pay for others. Question 17 asks, why must he also be true God? So that by the power of his divinity, he might bear in his humanity the weight of God's wrath and earn for us and restore us righteousness and life. See, it is Jesus Christ. He is our only Savior. He is the perfect Savior, truly man and truly God. And because in Christ Jesus we share in his holiness, see, it's only in Christ that we obtain a holiness that is acceptable before the Father. And we acquire it as if we had worked for it ourselves. See, nothing we can ever do can compare to the work of Christ. And how ignorant are the boastful that they think they can stand on the same ground as Christ. Now, with David's proper focus, David says, but I through the abundance of your steadfast love. See, David is confessing what the boastful will not. while they are boastful, thinking that they stand on their own merit, David humbles himself and looks outside of himself. See, David knew the terms. David knows he needs a mediator, a deliverer. And because of Christ, the Lord looks upon David with steadfast love. And David gains entrance into the Lord's house. David reacts with bowing in fear, bowing with reverence, with adoration, with honor. And the grace that is extended to David produces the proper response in David, gratitude. See, the Lord extends his steadfast love towards David, and he bows toward the temple in fear. And this is a great illustration of the gospel. See, grace came to David, and he responded with gratitude. It's not saying David's gratitude that caused the Lord's grace. See, David got what he did not deserve because Jesus Christ received what David deserved. And with that proper focus, David petitions to the Lord, acknowledging his dependence is still on the Lord. David does not say, I will walk in my righteousness. No, he says, lead me in your righteousness. Because how easy is it for us to become derailed? We all confess, make our way straight. Give us the KISS version. Keep it super simple. Hold our hand the whole way. Never let go. Better is our hand in yours than interlocked with anything in the world. And as we are led, there is never a point where we can stand on our own strength. Remember, we are sheep of his fold, of his flock. Our dependence is always on the Good Shepherd. And that path that leads David is one of righteousness, the straight way leading David down that perfect path that leads David home. See, the path of the boastful is not so. We see again the contrast of the wicked and those who put their trust, David who puts his trust in the Lord, and those who boast in their works. See, David tells us there's no truth in their mouth. Their innermost self is destruction. Their throat an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. It's empty. It's worthless. It's like the chaff. And David petitions to God once more, not because of what this group has done to him, because of how they rebel against the Lord. David wants these offenders to be put in their place. And even this petition, David acknowledges that is the Lord's doing. See, David does not take it upon himself and say, I will destroy these people for what they have done to my God. David remembers that vengeance is the Lord's. David, having prepared his mind by reasoning the proper way to enter the Lord's holy temple, our last point will be focused on is David's plea of protection. We read in verse 11 and 12 of Psalm 5. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteousness, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. See, David pleads with the Lord, but do not do to us as you have done to them. And David takes comfort in this protection. The language David uses expressing joy in the Lord's protection. And we can one last time contrast the destinations of the boastful. We see where their actions lead them to destruction. But all those who take refuge in the Lord rejoice, they sing for joy, they exalt in his name. And just as we could not articulate with words the Lord's hatred towards evil, we are unable to depict the rejoicing as our words turn to groans of joy, and as we try to express our gratitude to the Lord. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, may we continue to refine how we approach the Lord's throne of grace, preparing our heart and mind with the proper reverence and adoration due to his name, and continue to rejoice that we are able to do so under the protection and shelter of our God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may we continue to refine as we come before your throne of grace with reverence and adoration for you, always remembering that it's by your grace that we can come to you, that it is not by our gratitude that you extend your grace upon us. Father, we thank you, so thankful for Christ Jesus, and that he made the way of righteousness, that we can come to you through him. And it's through his name that we pray. Amen.